I'd like to, this evening, look at a subject of interest to all of us, and it's about what Jesus said concerning God. And I want to first begin, it's kind of difficult because I never did really latch upon one particular thing, which I probably could, but the main interests of my remarks this evening are going to be concerning what Jesus said about God. Now, in the whole of history, world, kind, there's a lot of things about, said about God from the very beginning. Even though God announced His self to the population that was at the very beginning of the creation and thereafter, and then man sinned in the garden, man and woman, Adam and Eve, and thus things went from the truth as God put forth at that time, and it became perverted. And we have those that God had called out at that particular time from the garden, and then even after the flood of Noah and his family, the eight that were saved by water, and then those that populated the world afterwards, after all the land became dry from all the water was upon the face of the earth, and then man repopulated the earth. And at that point in time, things went kind of downhill from what God had called upon them to do as far as He was concerned and how to come before Him, as far as daily practice, and then more specifically into worship and all. And then when Christ fulfilled that which had been stated by Him, by the servants of the Lord, the prophets, and those prior to Christ, and what was given to the people of God, and the leaders of God's people, which were called Israelites, and then Jewish people. And then when Christ came along, possibly 2,000 years ago, you know, and Christ did not take away from anything that had been written or given in the Old Testament. He just made that more clear and more noteworthy about God. There are some things that we need to see how God looks at those things that are said about God, not only in the Old Testament, but primarily in the New Testament. So this evening, I guess kind of a starting place I want to look at, just make mention of, in Matthew chapter 5. Most people know that this is the lesson concerning the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now, as this is, as I stated, is what Jesus has stated about God. There's a lot of references in the New Testament about what Jesus said concerning God, as we know, God the Father, and God the Creator, and so forth and all. And there's no guessing about what Jesus thought about God. Now, Jesus puts forth something in Matthew 5, as we'll read in verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, He went up into the mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to just say that at this point, we can understand that Jesus reflects upon how that in the presence of God, people are blessed. And He knew that by experience, not just by intellectual knowledge, or as we think, or by using a brain, or He became acquainted with. Jesus experienced the blessedness of God, or He would have stated how that those would be blessed and are fulfilling that when they participate in the conditions, maybe not should say conditions, but the characteristics of different individuals. And so Jesus knew that because He came down from the Father. And He could state that blessed are those that have these things about them, these traits, characteristics of all down through the verses here. And He's reflective about that. Now, how could he know that, say for instance, that those that are meek, those that are mourning, those that are hungry and thirsting after righteousness, those that are merciful, and so forth, the peacemakers, those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, how could he know that unless he had been with the Father and knew all things and could make a statement like this? We might make some comment, but we don't know that which we're speaking a lot of times because we haven't experienced. We don't know that far. We cannot know all things. And if we make a real, what we might think of a truism, that will only go so far as our limited thinking. But see, Jesus didn't have to guess about that as far as concerning God or himself, because as he gets further on in the New Testament especially, you know, it states that because he was God, and there was no guess about that. How could anybody know that the conditions that are placed on those individuals here in this beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, how could he know those things? That those that are merciful, or those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, or those that are mourning, and all that, how could he know that unless he was an all-knowing person? And I say that person because he's not some subliminal kind of force out there. He is a person, and God is a person, not in respect as what we think of a person, but in all the qualities that one would have recognition what a person is. He's intelligent. He feels things, and he acts. You know, we know he knows all things. We call that omniscience, and he's all powerful, or as omnipotence. So for all that. So in order for him to know what the results of these blessed states these individuals were in, it's only because he knew what God was like and was representative of him in the earth. He was the God-man. He was Jesus manifested in the flesh. He was God manifested in the flesh, as it says in the other epistles of the New Testament, the pastoral epistles. So Jesus is saying that there are certain things concerning God that we recognize. We recognize just by virtue of what he's saying here, that God is more than just a superficial deity that's known in some of the rest of the world's religions. They're not of the same class as God Almighty is and all. So Jesus is putting out those things that he would like none of his disciples at that time, when this was written in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, but also to all of us, because the word is for us as well as those that were sitting around there listening to his speech at that time. So God, or Jesus, says a lot of things concerning God. And so what I'd like to say about that is that God was a living reality as far as Jesus was concerned. He wasn't a far-off, far-fetched figment of the imagination like some of the world's religion. They have a figment of imagination, and it is corrupted. You know, as it states in the early parts of Genesis, how that man is a worshipful being because he'll worship anything that comes about in his mind. And that every thought of the master in his heart is only evil continually. So you look at some of the religions of the world and how they have manufactured the so-called gods or gods. You know, it doesn't correlate with what the scriptures say about the true God, the true and only God. So we can see how that, looking at the Word of God in the New Testament particularly, how that the things that Jesus says concerning God are not just something that's passed out and passing thoughts, and we all have to agree on that. We kind of get converted to a philosophy or philosophically about this idea, like the pagan gods, which all of them are insensitive to the needs and desires of human beings. There are all sorts of requirements that certain pagan gods require of their adherents. They may have children, and all they think like a Moloch. In order to appease Moloch and all, they would have to take the young children and sacrifice them to the god Moloch. But God does not ever make that kind of requirement upon those that he loves and that he cherishes now and has a intimate fellowship with. You see that over and over in different areas of the scripture about in reference to other gods who are paganistic. And one thing primarily is noteworthy right here is that Jesus does not take time or consideration to prove the existence of God. He just puts forth the statement, the truth, that this is the way God is concerning God. And he doesn't try to make an argument for God. Now, I'm not saying that there's not times that we might have the chance or the opportunity to discuss God with others, but for the most part, you don't see Jesus Christ trying to prove God. He states fact like he did in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. And he says that over and over about God. These scriptures here and in the New Testament elsewhere. But Jesus does not depart from what was given in the Old Testament. The Old Testament has a lot going on there to carry over into the New Testament. But Christ comes along and does not tear down anything of the Old Testament. He fulfills a lot of the Old Testament scriptures. But he also carries over a lot of things that the Jews had in their religion, which Jews, they had the oracles of God. God had gave them certain requirements to do as far as getting along with him and with each other human being, so forth and all that. And Jesus does not detract from the truth of the Old Testament about God. He simply just reinforces and emphasizes that to a better understanding than what they had, which was great to some degree, but other than some of it, they had added a lot to their religion. The Jews had the true religion of God, but they had added a lot on to the religion that God had given them initially, how to go about worshiping him. So there's no guessing about how that God exists, because Jesus just makes that a state bold fact. And goes on from there and says one thing or another about God. Now, his experience was direct. It wasn't like we have. We may have what we might call a somewhat direct experience with God because we've been regenerated, we've been born again, we are in the Church of the Living God, so forth that, and we have access unto the Father through Jesus Christ. But experience with God is that we in our experience is somewhat indirect, because what we have is going to God. Even though we've got a great open door to go unto God, we appear in the throne room of God and make our petitions even known unto him, but it's through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, and to the degree that if we cannot express ourselves, the Holy Spirit takes that which we have on our minds or in our hearts. And we cannot verbalize some of the things that we're wanting to ask God of or thanking for. He knows the intents in all of our hearts and our minds. So we still are kind of in the direction, even though how we have access unto the Father through the Holy Spirit, as the client does describe a lot in the Hebrew letter of the New Testament. So we have what you might say somewhat limited direct access to the Father, but it's through the Holy Spirit. But that's nothing to be taken lightly, because we come before one, as described, that is omniscient and all-powerful and all-holy and all, and we have the access to which he has given us in the way of the Holy Spirit and through his Word. We're told how to come before him in prayer and singing and in praise. Give a very direct experience with God, as Jesus talks about concerning God. Now, also, God is very personal. And let's look at Mark chapter 12 and look at the verse here. Mark 12 and and 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. I want to back up to verse 29. And Jesus answered him, as one of the scribes, he answered him and said, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's our recommendation from God's Word, how that we are have a direct personal connection to God the Father. And one thing about God is that He requires of us, as stated here in verse 30, that we're to love Him not just with certain physical means. But He says we're to love the Lord God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength. So we're all enwrapped into loving God. Now, I was reading some statement about this kind of setup, and this individual said that you cannot love something that's impersonal. And I know where the gentleman was coming from, but we may have to classify that as being a little bit off-center, because you can love an inanimate object to a degree that's wrong. And we know that to that extent. Now, I understand what the brother was trying to get at, that you cannot really love as God require if it's not a personal or a personality. And I understand where he's coming on that. But we're to love God with all of our being, mentally and bodily and even our soul, which is on the spiritual side, not just as a certain aspect of our lives. Now, God is, I might say, universal or complete. Let's look at Mark chapter 12 and 29. And there, that is stated as we read, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Notice this, that even from the very beginnings of the Old Testament and Exodus and all, how that God is stated as for those that were Israelites and all, that they were to serve God because there was no other. In other words, he said, like in the Decalogue, as we know, in as the Ten Commandments, that the very first statement is this one here that's in verse 29, that they were to hear because that God was one Lord, and that one Lord only. And that means that He is complete. He's universal in that respect. Universal from that there's everything is wrapped up in Him, and there's no other besides the Lord and any other God. We might say, well, this one or that one has got God-like characteristics. But there's only one Lord and God, and Jesus declares Him that, just as the Old Testament also declared, that the Lord is one Lord, and there's none other to be accepted as far as worshiping or praising or how you want to have some notion about the Almighty or the Divine. So He's complete. There's only but one, and God is in and of Himself complete. There's nothing else to be desired of Him. Where it's love, or if it's righteousness, or holiness, or forgiveness, God is all of that. He's one God, and that one God has all these attributes, as we say sometimes, within Himself. There's just one Lord God, not several, as some put out, or as somehow multitude, thousands, and maybe probably millions of gods. But there's only one, as He said, and you are to worship and honor Him. And He's personal to the extent that when we pray, how did Jesus teach His disciples to pray? Was our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. and thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and so forth from on. So he's complete in every respect, and we're to pray that his kingdom come in the earth as it is in heaven. His kingdom come in the earth as it is in heaven. And also how that within that very thing of praying correctly, that's a good form for how we pray. It doesn't mean we have to pray that way every time, but it's a format how we are to pray, and that's to God our Father. Now, one of the distinguishing characteristics that Jesus says about concerning God, the things Jesus says about concerning God, is that he gives us the aspect of our Father. Now, there's two or three, four occasions where God is referred to as God the Father of Israel, or he's leading Israel as a father, or he has pity on them as God does. But those are very few, and Jesus takes that from the Old Testament, brings over into the New Testament era, and states that there's more to it than just as father of a nation, as a people. He gets down to individualistic terms, and he teaches those disciples know about how that God is our Father, and we're to render unto him praise and such. So it's not a disconnect between us and God as even with those that the saints in the Old Testament, but he just ramps it up, our concept and revelation of God the Father. That's one of the most endearing terms that Jesus says about God the Almighty, is that he is our Father. So we see that how that we're thinking about that many places on that end of it. But let me just say that any quality of God is all wrapped up in God Almighty, and he's not limited in any respect. Even though when we think of an individual or a personality that, as we're concerned, that has limits upon the whole. You and I may have a large IQ, be very intelligent and such and all, but we're only limited in how far we can go. You can be Bill Gates or Mr. Jobs that just passed away with his millions and his ability and all that. But they were only limited in their ability. They went so far. And one of them says already passed away. But God is not that way. He's not limited in his personality as we are limited in our personality. So Jesus says that God, our Father, has such that whatever state we're in and whatever time of day or night, now we can come unto him because he neither slumbers or not or sleeps and all that, and we can come to him in any respect. And Jesus makes certain comments about how God is concerning our relationship, our fellowship with him and with each other. No emphasis is placed on how powerful and all God is. Some would say, limit him and say that, if God cannot lie, then how does that relate to us? Well, God is, because God's ability that he cannot lie, he cannot perjure himself, and also that does not limit him from any standpoint of righteousness or holiness. When he says that he's going to bless in a particular way, there's nothing that can hold him back, that he's not going to lie. As he described how that I am the good shepherd, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He's not lying. He cannot lie. And so he's in a class by himself. Well, we have to see that from the scriptures and even from his, as we would say, we know God as being triune or three persons in the Trinity. You got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they're all of the same degree of power, holiness, and righteousness, and so forth, and all that. So they're not limited as we are, and as the scriptures teach concerning the Godhead. But there's only one good, and that is God Himself, and He's perfect or complete. And I'd like to look at Mark 10 and 18 in that respect. Mark 10 and 18. Mark 10:18 says, Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he said, and he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again, and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved or delivered? And Jesus, looking unto them, saith, With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so forth. But Jesus knew the condition of this individual, and knew him to the point of that there was something about him that he thought he had got cleared up and got taken care of. He had dotted all the I's, crossed all the T's. Now, when Jesus says to him, Thou lackest one thing, how did Jesus know that? Now, he hadn't known this individual. For the most part, he probably had never met him until he came unto Jesus. Jesus, being omniscient as God, and God knows all things from the heart and what they did and what we do. So he describes what he had come up against, and that was the holiness of God now. So he gives this requirement about how that he can sell all that he has and give and all that and be in a better situation. So Jesus says a lot concerning God and how that we are to relate to him. Show how that he was takes recognition of things. We sang the song tonight, there were 99 and the foe, and one went astray. And it describes how that this one goes after the 99. Well, you find that from the scriptures, and I'll see how that's the lesson of how that God goes after those that go from the flock, and wherever they are, he's going to find them. Even if they get into the briars and the brambles and so forth like that, and get themselves in trouble or go off a little cliff or whatever, and find themselves in very destitute. They cannot help themselves as sheep are known there. They have to be helped or carried along. But Jesus, as God does, God knows our condition. As he stated in the Psalms, you cannot go and hide and get away from God. I don't care where you are. He states in the Psalms how that you can take your place and go to the farthermost parts of the earth, and he's going to find you. Or you make yourself, as he describes, the pit of hell there, and make your bed there, and in that midst that God's going to find you out. See, David, like David did, or many others, they thought they were getting by with things. And then God would send a prophet or an individual to a certain one like he was, and described to him his condition, and said, Thou art the one that's guilty of this misdemeanor or this mishap that's happened and all that. So God can go beyond just our normal relationship with individuals. And he knows our case today from right to left, so we don't have to guess about that. Jesus is, as with the Father, wants us to have the right perspective of God and Himself, because Jesus is God. And so the things that are known to Jesus is the known of God. And as it describes in his high priestly prayer, when he was about ready to go to the cross and suffer for our sakes and for our sins and all, he prays to the Father that that I may be one as thou art one. And he describes how that even those that believe on him would have the same fellowship that they had before he came to earth. You know, he says that they may be one as we are one. So he's a very personal God. He knows our feelings and our innermost thoughts of our hearts, and his compassion and pity on us as human beings. So I hope we can rejoice on the fact that the things of God, you can look for that in the scriptures and all, and see how that Jesus says a lot concerning God, and it will bless your soul as you and I become more acquainted with what Jesus says about God. A lot of things can be said about that, but I think that's enough for tonight.